guys. Thank you. We appreciate David and Tom. I've been away too long. It's been 8 days. We had a fantastic time in New York. It was wonderful. We were tourists and we visited family. It was great. I'll talk a little bit about it later. But this is a continuation of our sermon series on the amazing story of how our world came to be. And thank you, Tom, for last week for an inspiring message on Hymns Through the Ages. And that should be on the... It was on the website last night, okay? So you can listen to it if you miss the service. Anytime that you miss a service, within a week or two, we'll have it on the website for you to listen. There was a young minister performing his first wedding ceremony. It kind of reminds me of myself about 50 years ago. I'm sure that he was more nervous than the bride and groom, this young guy, because I remember myself being 24, 25 years of age and performing a wedding ceremony. Oh, my goodness. Well, as an aside, Betty and I were back east last week. We had a fantastic time. We celebrated the 50th anniversary of two of my cousins and my sister. I was involved in all but one of those marriages as a Lutheran pastor at that time. I didn't get to officiate in one of the weddings because they eloped, and I couldn't catch them. I also, some years after my dad passed away, I married my mother. So who can say with any kind of credibility that I married my sister and I married my mother and I was still legal? Well, on with the story about the young pastor and the wedding ceremony. Well, fearing he may forget something, the young pastor went to the senior pastor. And I remember that. I was in a 1,000-family congregation in my first church and was just two pastors, the senior pastor and myself. And I remember going to the senior pastor for help on certain things. So he went to the senior pastor and he said, "I am so nervous about this wedding, I might forget something." And the experienced pastor said, When anything like this happens, just quote Scripture. Just quote Scripture. Well, the wedding came, and he read the Scripture, he prayed and presented a short wedding sermon, and then came time to pronounce the man and wife at the end of the ceremony, and his mind went blank. So he remembered what the senior pastor said to him. He said, quote Scripture. Just quote Scripture. So he quoted the first and only verse that came to his mind. He thought and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I could just see myself doing that as a 25-year-old. Well, marriage is a daily challenge in the best of circumstances, but it's also a great blessing. In a society like ours where a good marriage is an exception, We can build marriages on the prevailing tide of what the Bible says, but not on the prevailing tide of what society says. It's never too late to make any changes in our relationships, whether they be marriage or other relationships, because today is the first day of the rest of your life, no matter how long it's going to be. So that's the important thing to remember. We need to forgive the past. And dwelling on it does no good for you or your spouse or any friend that you might be involved with. Well, secularism is so different than what we know as Christianity. We all understand that marriage is under attack today from all sides. Many young people doubt that lifelong marriage is even possible. In fact, they go in and try it. They try it out by living together. They try it out by maybe getting married. Well, we'll try marriage for a while. If it doesn't work, then we can back out of it. Well, divorce happens. It happens in the world. It happens in the church at large. It's even happened in our congregation. Well, husbands and wives don't always keep their vows, do they? Sometimes they drift apart. But God's way is the best way because the Bible is our owner's manual. Just like when you buy a new car or a new vehicle or whatever, you go in and read the owner's manual. At least I do. Some people don't. They're trying to figure out how just doing by trial and error. But God had provided us with a manual. God is the great designer of our marriage, of our life. And Betty is saying, "Well, why don't you, under your breath, Bruce, why don't you listen to what you're saying this morning?" I don't know why she's laughing so loud. Well, we should listen to our manual for marriage, which is the Bible. The traditional wedding ceremony declares a marriage as an honorable and holy estate. Marriage is honorable because God made it, and it's holy because the Holy One is the one who brought marriage together. It's far more than going in front of the justice of the peace and getting a piece of paper, which is called a marriage license. But I am so proud, and they aren't here this morning, Norm and Bobby Ashford, who got married in Central Park in New York City with a judge and in the park with a beautiful setting. But what they did when they came back, they wanted to have their marriage blessed by Almighty God, and they did it right here on September 22nd. That is so important, and it was so important to them. It was great to have a wedding ceremony in a romantic place like New York City and Central Park, but really the basis for them was to have it blessed by the church. Well, there are three things that are happening in this scripture this morning. Number one, Adam is naming the animals. God fashioned Eve from Adam's side, and Adam and Eve got married. Well, there was nobody else to marry except for each other, but they did get married. Well, marriage is a central part of God's plan for the human race, isn't it? Not everybody gets married, but most people do. We need to hear what God's word has to say. Well, we start off with the need for marriage. And God said in Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Well, before the fall of man, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and there was no sin. There was a world without sin. It was a perfect world. But God even said at that point, there is something wrong. It is not good. God even said it was not good that for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Well, it tells us two crucial things. Number one, God was moving to meet the problem of Adam's loneliness. Even in paradise, Adam was lonely. He was the king of creation, yet something was lacking. And only one thing was not good. That's right. Something was not good. God, that was not God's indictment, but it was something that talks to us that in a marriage, it should be good. Secondly, Eve was the answer to Adam's loneliness. Well, men can relate to other men and have their man cave and their friends and their fishing buddies and their hunting buddies and all that. They can try to find satisfaction in one woman after another, but the real satisfaction comes with the purpose of marriage is one man, one woman. God said he will create a helper for the man. Well, many people picture someone who sweeps the floors and makes the beds and prepares the meals and sits while the man sits in a soft recliner with his clicker getting served a drink and some potato chips. Hand flipping from one channel to another. But that's not what that word means, a helper. And all the men said, shucks. Don't forget when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, I will send a helper to you. And who was that helper? That helper was the Holy Spirit, God himself. A helper in this context means someone who fills a void in somebody else's life. And that's what the helper is. God created Eve to do what Adam cannot do by himself. And that's the amazing thing, amazing truth about marriage. The 1 + 1, a man and a woman, doesn't equal 2. It's more like 1 + 1 = 1,000. Because the two working together can do so many wonderful things together. And I know that not everybody has been successful in marriage. And I know I wasn't completely successful in my life either. But you have to keep trying to work on it and trying to do better. And that's what we're here for. Marriage is a shared companionship between a husband and a wife. And if the man said, this is my area, woman, stay out of it, and the woman says, this is my area, stay out of it, well, men don't listen very well, do they? But there is definitely a division of labor within a marriage, but it's working together for the same focus. But marriage stands apart as God's first answer to friendship and intimacy. And that does not include in today's society, because very often homosexual marriage is being accepted in our society. It's being accepted when it's not part of God's plan. A divine pattern is crystal clear from Genesis 2. our society needs to, we need to get out of that stuff of reducing unbelievable forms of blasphemy in our world today. Well, Adam had some investigation. It says in Genesis 2:19, "Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the beasts and of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave all names to the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field, but for Adam no suitable helper was found." And having said that, we might say the next verse would have been, "And so God created Eve," but that's not what happened. God, in his wisdom, said, "Madam, I want you to name the animals." And what is that all about? Why does that come in here? Well, there's a very good reason. God is preparing him for marriage. How could that be? God is preparing Adam for marriage. He's giving him the power to name the animals. And then Adam will say, "Well, that's a giraffe, and that's a monkey, and that's an armadillo, and that's a whippoorwill." God was training him to be the king of creation, answerable only to God. He was also training him to be a lover, because Adam was noticing, you know, all these animals. There's Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, and Mr. and Mrs. Crocodile, and Mr. and Mrs. Eagle, always male and female. And that was the basis for what Adam's part of his learning about love. So he finally had a gnawing for a life partner, because you see, he saw the animals, and they had life partners very often. Not always, but they also had partners. Without a woman, a man could never be in love. Without a wife, he could never be a husband. Without a queen, he could never be king. He had no one to laugh with, to talk to taste the beauty of the wonders that God gave him in the garden. Only with Eve did he have that. No one to nestle with in the evening. By naming the animals, Adam was learning the limitations of his power. He could rule the world, but he had no one to share this wonder with him. It's like traveling alone. When you travel alone, you're just not as good as traveling with a companion. Then God performed some surgery, didn't he? It said, "So God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up its place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Well, some people say, "Well, this is just a myth. It can't be true." But if we are going to understand the Bible as truth, we have to take it from Genesis to Revelation as truth. That's the way I feel. The fact that the story is unusual seems to imply something very important, the first law of creation, that he is God and we are not. Well, the text talks about taking some flesh and a rib out of Adam's side and making Eve. And Adam says, "The bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh." And that means that Eve is fashioned out of Adam. And as Adam slept, Eve was formed and created. It's not if God asked for his input to say, "Adam, what would you like?" And Adam would have said, "Well, I want her 5'6", dark hair, brown eyes, freckles, and curvy in just the right places. No, he didn't ask Adam what, but God created the woman while Adam slept. Blessed is the man that doesn't try to improve his wife. You know, there was an off-Broadway. I didn't know that would even get a laugh. There was an off-Broadway play that went for over 5,000 presentations and ended in 2008. It was, "I love you, you're perfect, now change." It showed it was a funny look at some of the faults of marriage today. Adam's deep loneliness is now met by the creation of Eve, his partner for life. He showed his sovereignty over most of the intimate areas of life, including sexuality. That's part of God's plan. That's the way we're made. And we learn from God, he trusted to provide a mate at the right time in the right places. And sometimes we get too anxious, don't we? We jump into things. We do things impulsively and not the way they should be done. And then verse 22 tells us that God brought her to the man. Wow, what a gift. God was the father of the bride, and he personally brought her to Adam. The first marriage was an arranged marriage, wasn't it? God himself provided the first ceremony as the father and the witness. And Adam's celebration comes up in verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Of course, she was taken out of man. This is the first boy-meet-girl story in history, isn't it? It contains a poetic explanation in Hebrew that is, the first three words, "This is now bone of my bones," it's actually translated, "This is it," or "She is it." Imagine the scene. Adam is flat on the ground, just waking up from the divine anesthesia. The rib is put back. The flesh is healed up. He opens his eyes, and he sees this beautiful creature looking at him. And he says, "This is not an antelope. This is not a giraffe. This is not a porcupine. This is something like me, but very different in some very, very important ways." And his brain says, "This is it." And I looked deeply into the Hebrew to see what the real translation of this means. I went to the Hebrew and it said, and what he said was, "Oh, baby, where have you been all my life?" Well, not really. That wasn't really what the Hebrew said. That's what I said. Well, it was love at first sight. Adam and Eve knew that they were for each other right from first sight. Proverbs 5:18 instructs young men to rejoice in the wife of your youth. And Proverbs also 18 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." You know, husbands, and Bruce, listen to yourself, your marriage would improve 100% if you started thanking God for your wife, and wives the same thing too. Try thanking your God for what he has given to you. In Adam's joyful explanation, we find the secret of lasting marriage, the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And it is wonderful that you can share life together. And some have not been able to do that their entire life. That's unfortunate. But there, as I said before, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Paul notes in Ephesians 5:29 that hating your spouse is like hating yourself. It doesn't make sense. Well, it's not that the husband should be the head of the wife. He is the head. And the only question is, as it says, St. Paul says, "Husband, be the head of your wife as Christ was the head of the church," and listen to this, "and died for it." That's the important thing. Your wife is the crown to your life. We know that Adam and Eve are the apex of God's creation, and Matthew Henry writes this about our text: "The woman was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Now, this goes on a little bit further. What is the nature of marriage? "For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." There was no shame. Marriage is not a man-made institution that we can discard whenever we want. God made man and Adam and Eve for life to be together. Leaving our parents is a one-time thing, but cleaving to your wife or husband is an ongoing process every day. Some days are easier than others, aren't they? And some days are very hard. That's for sure. You know, someone said that the wedding ring is a small piece of jewelry on your finger that cuts off your circulation. A small piece of jewelry around your finger that cuts off your circulation. Someone said to Henry Ford, "What's your secret to marriage?" He said, "Just like cars, stick to one model." There are two hearts, two loves, two bodies, two personalities coming together. The important thing in marriage is ours, not mine or yours. And couples seem to live together. They even start to look alike. They think about each other. So often, Betty and I will be in the car, and I'll be thinking of a song, and she'll start singing it. Or I'll be thinking of what to say, and she'll say it first because she thinks faster than I do anyway. In the final verse, it tells us that Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. Well, they were... naked to each other and open to each other in love and together. And that's why you can be married for 20, 30, 40, 50, even 70 years. There's Dean and Ruth, 70 years, right? 70 years marriage? 71. 71, okay. Anybody longer than 71? Going once, going twice. Sold, 71 years, right. But there's so much you can continue to learn about each other. I'm sure that they have learned a lot about each other, with Ruth having to put up with Dean after a surgery for how many weeks now? 8 weeks? 10 weeks? 12 weeks?
4 months.
4 months, wow. Ruth, you're a saint. Yeah. A healthy marriage is a work of a lifetime, no matter how many years it is. And marriage is the first gift of God to the human race. Well, a little boy sat through a Sunday school class and learned about the time Jesus went to a wedding and turned water into wine because they had run out of wine. And he came home from Sunday school, and his father said to him, "And what did you learn from Sunday school today?" And the boy told him about the wedding and Jesus turning water into wine. And the dad said, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, the little boy said, "If you're having a wedding, make sure Jesus is there." That's good advice. That's all that, not only in marriage, but our whole life. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're a widow, a divorce, make God part of your life. Make God your life, everything in your life. And he will make you live happily ever after. And that's the essence of our Christian life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We acknowledge that your ways are perfect and that you make no mistakes. We gladly confess that without you we can do nothing. Help us to submit ourselves to you completely with no strings attached. We pray for those who are hurting and lonely that they may receive a fresh touch from your Spirit. Grant healing and hope to us as we pray. We lift up all the marriages in our congregation and pray that each one might be strengthened. We stand united by faith against everything the devil will do to destroy those marriages, which he tries hard every day. We pray that none would be lost and all would be preserved. We thank you for husbands and wives who love you and who love each other. Grant that our marriages will not merely endure, but they will prosper and be filled with joy. Give grace to each couple that they might serve the Lord together as long as they both shall live. And we ask you to be with those who do not have a mate, that they might find their joy and their satisfaction in you, O Lord. And when the time comes for this to leave this life, that they may be together with you and with their spouse, still in love, through our Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.